your heart, your spiritual pulse. What's going on inside of you right now? What's happening right now? Be a little self-aware for a moment or two. Ask yourself, what's going on inside of me? What am I feeling? What are my thoughts? What thoughts are going through my mind? Who am I focusing on? Or what am I focusing on? Now, try to rewind for a moment. Think back to a couple of moments ago when you were standing there and you were singing that song. What was going on? Take your pulse. Think about what was happening inside of you as you were singing that song. Now, if you were thinking about your tax preparation, you weren't worshiping. If you were thinking about what you're going to eat at the restaurant after church this morning, you weren't worshiping. If you're checking out your neighbor's outfit, critiquing the worship band, angry about your neighbor's cat, you weren't worshiping. It wasn't going on. It wasn't happening. Why do we sing in church? What was the song we just sang? What was it supposed to help you do? What was it supposed to do? Anybody, just jump in here. Focus on Christ. And it's supposed to help you to glorify Him. And to worship, right? That's the purpose of singing songs like that. It's not supposed to make you feel good or tingly all over and good, you know? It's nice when that happens. But that's not the reason we sing those songs. It's to help us worship God. It's to help us glorify God. And the same is the true in the opening prayers, in the pastoral prayer, in the offering, the scripture readings, the sermon, and even the children's time. They're to point us to God. That's the purpose, to help us focus on Him. So, where should our mind be when we're worshiping God? Should be focused on God, right? You know what worship is? Worship is not a feeling. Worship is not entertainment. Worship is not that euphoric state you achieve when that perfect storm of music and lighting and temperature and pew cushion comfort all come together. Worship is something we do for God. It acknowledges God's worthiness. It acknowledges who God is. It recognizes what God has done. And it may bring all of these feelings and things that we love to have happen when we have what we call those mountaintop experiences in worship. But they are not our goal. Our goal is to bring glory to God. Amen? And we believe that when we worship God, something happens. And we are transformed in the process of worship. So let's focus on God. Let's ask Him to change us as we talk with Him about being transformed through worship. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we focus entirely on You right now. We worship You. You alone are worthy to receive our praise and our honor. You are God, and we worship You. In this time together, please teach us about being transformed through worship. Change us to be more like You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's our worship, our mission statement. We've been talking about it for several weeks. We're now moving into the second half of what we're doing in this series. And as we've done several times, I'd like you to join with me as we read this out loud. Our mission, to be a spiritually healthy family, make authentic disciples of Jesus, reflect His wholeness, and be transformed through worship, outreach, discipleship, community, and ministry. Thank you. Yeah. Today, we are in this second half, and this second half focuses entirely on the five purposes of the church as we find them in Scripture, around which we've recently restructured our church. And we're focusing today on the first of these purposes, which is worship. And this particular phrase in our mission statement, which says that we are to be transformed through worship. As a church, we believe that worship is one of the five key reasons that we exist. In fact, it's the first reason, the primary reason we exist. We exist to worship God and to bring God glory. But worship should never leave us unchanged or unmoved, even when it's bad. What do I mean by bad? Even when it doesn't all come together the way that we hope. We should not be unchanged or unmoved. And I'm not talking about that sweet little emotional high, that buzz we get from worship when everything goes our way. When we get to sing all our favorite songs, or when the saxophone solo hits all the right notes. I picked sax because nobody here plays sax. I'm talking about you and God communing together. And you worshiping God and communing with God while the people next to you are worshiping God and communing with God. And when we do this as a group, when we do this together, there is something that happens. There's kind of a critical mass that begins to occur that takes us to a different place. There's almost something, well, I won't say almost, there is something supernatural about it. It's Holy Spirit powered. It happens when we are focused on God together, when we're worshiping God together. It's something that we do not achieve in the same way when we worship alone. I want to suggest briefly this morning, because we're going to do communion, so we're going to be a little bit brief this morning, but I want to suggest three things that help us focus our mission, this goal of being transformed through worship. We want to ask three questions. The first question is, why does worship transform us? Why does it transform us? And the second question is, how does it transform us? And the third question is more personal. This is a question you're going to end up asking yourself, and that is, am I being transformed in my worship? So those are the three things we're going to do this morning. Here's the first question. Why does worship transform us? Why does it, or why should it transform us? There's a really simple answer to this, and here it is. Worship is an encounter with the living God. Can we encounter God and not be transformed? Is it possible? Is it possible for us to have an encounter with God and not be transformed? I would say that it shouldn't be, but I think it is possible to have an encounter with God and not be transformed by it. It depends on a lot of things. It depends on our attitude when we experience God. It depends on our faith in God. It depends on the state of our relationship with God. But worship is an encounter with the living God. I'd like you to think about the story of Moses for a moment. You know, way back in Exodus chapter 3, there's the story of Moses, and Moses is in hiding. Let's face it, he's running away. He has become a murderer. He murdered an Egyptian, and he ran away, and he's hiding amongst the Bedouins. He's even taken a wife amongst the Bedouins and become a shepherd and out tending the flocks. He encounters God. And God speaks to him. Excuse me. And Moses is a bit of a chicken heart. I mean, he's just full of excuses. Moses is just all over the place, right? Moses, oh, well, I can't do this. And I can't do that. And what if they don't believe me? And I don't speak very well. You know, and on and on and on. He gives these excuses. And God talks to him. And in spite of the excuses, God gives him a mission. And he gives him some reasons to believe. And although we don't see it in the conversation with God, something happened in that experience of God. It changed him. It transformed him. From that point on, he is a different person than we have encountered before that. Suddenly, he's stronger. He has this ability not to run away, even when the responsibilities become unbearable. And he becomes that great leader of Israel. And he begins to prepare them for the exodus that we know is coming, the leaving of Egypt. He becomes strong enough that he can even challenge Pharaoh. Remember that he was raised in Pharaoh's household, that he was a member of the family by adoption. And he's able to challenge the leader of that family, his own family by adoption, and the leader of a great nation, and not be afraid. That's a change. That's huge. That's transformation. That happened because of his encounter with God. One of the ways that we hear from God is to position ourselves, to put ourselves in a place where we can hear from God. And one of those ways is worship. Worship is not designed to fill in a gap while we wait for the sermon to come along. Often it's the message itself. Why does worship transform us? First and foremost, because it is an encounter with the living God. The second thing is how, or second question is, how does worship transform us? In Ezekiel 36, there is an interesting promise of redemption. It's for Israel. If you read the whole chapter, it's very interesting, maybe even the chapter that comes before it to give you context. But because of their apostasy, because of the fact that Israel turned away from God, God allowed them to go through some really difficult things, some terrible times, and his people have been brought low. But in chapter 36, God promises redemption. You know, even the first half of the chapter, even the land is promised redemption, which is a very interesting concept that figures into the coming of God's kingdom later on. In verse 26, he makes this promise, and it's a pretty important one. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's an interesting concept. I've been reading in this part of the Old Testament in my quiet time for the last couple of months, and one of the things I noticed as we were coming into this time, you know, this morning, I'm into Joshua chapter 2, and so we're just getting ready to cross into the promised land. And the exciting thing about reading, you know, in a progressive way through the Old Testament is you begin to get a bigger picture of how things work. And one of the things God said to these folks as they were getting ready to go into the promised land was, if you obey me, then I will go before you and I will move them out and I will protect you. But if you do not obey me, this is what will happen. See, it's a conditional promise. The promised land is a conditional promise. You get God's protection, you get these benefits if you follow God in this way. They did not follow God in this way. In fact, there's this cycle of they fall away from God and then they come back to God, and they fall away from God and then they come back to God when things get bad enough, right? Not that we do that. Don't we sometimes do that? You know, we neglect our spiritual relationship until things hurt bad enough, and then we start going, oh God, help me, help me, help me. Isn't it better if we maintain that relationship all along? So that when we come to God and when we cry out to God, we have that confidence, that comfort, that sense that we already know that God is going to answer. We already know that God loves us. We already know because of a relationship that we've been building with us. So here's this promise that if they would return to him, he would transform them. He would change them. That he would take their heart of stone and turn it to a heart of flesh. Well, what does that mean, heart of stone? It's really about being hard-hearted, and particularly, first and foremost, in their relationship with God. Do we have a problem with that today? Are we hard-hearted? Have we lost our compassion? Have we lost our compassion for the poor? For the lost, for the foreigner or refugee? Have we lost our compassion? Are we hard-hearted? You know, it's interesting. I, you know, again, in this reading through the Old Testament, you see so many provisions that God makes for people who don't have what others have. You know, whether it's the laws of gleaning, where you're supposed to leave a certain amount of the crop in the field so that people who don't have can come and take and eat. And it includes a special clause there for those who are foreigners living among you, those who are refugees from other lands, those who have nothing. And you see that over and over as you read through the laws in the Old Testament. But by the time we get to the New Testament, much of that has been left behind. And in our era, what's been left behind? I've been very distressed. I read a lot of social media stuff. I have a blog, and I read other guys' blogs and interact with a lot of people. I interact with a lot of Christians, and I also have a separate Facebook. I interact mostly with non-Christians, with people that I went to school with or people that I worked with at different times. And there's just a real wide variety of people in that group. And it's very interesting to see where the discussion goes, you know. And one of the things that has really distressed me is just hard-heartedness that seems to be there amongst Christians. It's distressing. You know, we're more interested in lining up along political lines than we are in really following the commands of God. You think about Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats, where Jesus is very clear. Here are some of the things that I'm calling you to do. Here, I've commissioned you to do that. In fact, some of you may find, because this is not a condition of our salvation, it's the proof of our salvation. Some of us may find that our salvation didn't produce any fruit at all and may not end up where we think we're going. That's pretty scary. But here we have this piece that says, you know, here are these things you do, you know. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was in prison, and you came and you visited me. You know that part. They asked, Lord, when did we see you naked and clothe you? And when did we see you hungry and give you food? And when did we do this? And he says, well, for as much as you have done it unto the least of these, meaning any of these people we're talking about, you have also done it unto me. There is a sense in which we are worshiping God in the actions, obedience to the actions that he's given for us to do. And so here we have this hard-heartedness that develops. And I want to tell you something. Something I've observed over the years as a pastor, and I really believe this is true both in myself and in other folks, and that's this. Hard-heartedness with others begins with hard-heartedness towards God. If we find that we are being hard-hearted towards the people God has called us to minister to, then I think we need to go back and check our relationship with God, to check our spiritual temperature, to see if it's hot, to see if it's what we're to have in terms of relationship with God. In the church, you know, we talk often about revival, don't we? You know, we just pray for a revival. We sing about it, we pray about it, we talk about it. But there's only one kind of revival. God's kind. God's kind. And God's kind of revival changes us. It changes, it melts that heart of stone. It melts that hard-heartedness, and it makes it tender again. And we begin to feel how God feels. You know, every time Israel returned to God, they began with worship. Look at it, it's a pattern. When they return to God, first thing they do is they begin to worship God again. And as they re-encounter God, they become changed. And God revives them, brings them back to life, brings their dead spiritual lives to life again. And they renew their relationship with him. And that relationship becomes that living, dynamic, fullness thing that we experience when we're in relationship with God. That's genuine revival. That's real revival. Our God wants to transform us in the same way. Our hearts of stone need to be softened, to be changed, to be transformed. And it's only in an encounter with God that you can be transformed. No other way. No other way. You know, I have led recovery groups for many years, and you know, I've been involved as a group leader and a small group leader when we in share groups where we get together. Hi, my name is Bob, and I'm an alcoholic, and I've been in recovery for 3 years, you know, that kind of a group, 12-step groups. And, you know, the only long-term change we really saw were those who really embraced God. We saw change. People can adapt. You know, we can use psychological principles to change our behavior. But you really need to, but that's why you're living on the edge for the rest of your life. One drink away from a relapse. What we really need to see changed is our heart. And the men and women that we saw who had their heart changed by God had tremendous success at changing their lives. We saw it over and over again. It's one of the reasons why we changed the way we were doing things to pair what we were doing with times of intense prayer. Because we saw real change, real results. It's only with an encounter with God that you really find yourself transformed. That brings us to the third question. The third question is, am I being transformed in worship? This is a personal question for you to ask yourself. It's not something I'm going to try to confront you with. I just want you to be able to honestly approach God and ask yourself this question. Am I being transformed in worship? Is my heart a heart of stone? Have I lost my first love relationship with God? I want to give you some questions. Your bulletin, you know, on the back of the prayer sheet, there is a sermon note place. And I'm going to give you three questions. I'm going to ask you to write them down. And I'm going to ask you to pray about them during your quiet time. You know, we've been promoting quiet time, right? We talk about chair time. We've talked about it frequently that you know, start with 15 minutes a day praying and reading God's word, and it will change your life. We encourage you to do that. So in your quiet time this week, I'd like you to pray about these questions. These are things that can help you to worship in a way that transforms, that changes you. Here's the first one. Am I focusing on God or myself? Remember the focus exercise we did a little while back? You know, we got everybody to get their hands and do this, and we looked through there and we found out whether we're left eye dominant or right eye dominant, and the whole point of that was that if you're looking at the target through the wrong eye, you're going to miss every time. You remember that? Well, that still bears true. We're talking about focus. Where are you focusing? You know, the main word for sin in the New Testament, there are 10 and then about 30 branches of it, but the main word for sin in the New Testament is the word hamartia. And hamartia means to miss the mark. It's a shooting word. It's based on bow and arrows and on archery. And it means to miss the mark. It means not only to miss the bullseye, but to miss the target. That's what the word means. And so when our focus is not on God, we tend to stray into sin. And we miss the target that God intends for us to hit. So that's a very important question. Am I focusing on God or am I focusing on myself, especially when I come into worship? Now, the second question is this one, and this is a hard question. Am I submitted to God? Nothing short of giving yourself to God will bring transformation. Remember, we defined transformation last week as becoming more like Jesus. Full submission brings transformation. And the third question is this. Am I worshiping God daily? Worship doesn't take place only here in this room. It just doesn't. It should be taking place constantly. It's a lifestyle of laying our hearts before God in reflection and in meditation. And in that place, we can find tremendous joy. We can find powerful healing. We can find close companionship in the presence of God. You know, God does spiritual surgery, right? And I had all this heart surgery done. And God does heart surgery on us as we spend time in worship. You know, He cleans out that vessel that's got a blockage. And He restores it so that restoration with God can take place. A person who does not worship will have a very hard time hearing and understanding God's word, His truth. As one writer put it, worship positions the heart to receive, the eyes to see, and the mind to comprehend the will of God. Let me close by encouraging you to do this. Develop a lifestyle of worship. If you have a lifestyle of worship, when you come together to worship, it'll be all that more powerful. That sense of the presence of God's Holy Spirit will be all that more present because we're all that more present with God. Develop a lifestyle of worship. Make the worship of God central. In the 17th century, there was a monk by the name of Brother Lawrence. At least that's what he called himself. That's the name that he chose. And there's a wonderful little book about practicing the presence of God in prayer. Some of you may have read that. It's basically a collection of four interviews or conversations that took place in the 17th century with this monk, because he never wrote anything himself. But he developed a practice that changed the way his worship life took a whole new life of its own. He was given the worst job. He was the lowest monk on the totem pole. He was the guy who had all what we call the scut jobs, you know, the ones that nobody else wants to do. You know, he worked in the kitchen, scrubbing pots and pans. He was the one who was sent on errands that nobody else wanted to go on. And he really resented it at first. But then he had this thought, and I think it was in his worship time, in his relationship with God. I think that God really led him to this place. He decided that if he could worship God in the mundane things, things might be different. Here's one of the things that he said. He said, as often as I could, I placed myself as a worshiper before Him, meaning God, fixing my mind on His holy presence, recalling it when I found it wandering from Him. This proved to be an exercise frequently painful, and yet I persisted through all the difficulties. Now, what happened? He just kept going. Every time he felt his mind wandering from God, he would just, you know, remember that God is present with him, and he would, you know, live accordingly. And he came to peace with the idea that this struggle and this longing that he had was what his life was going to be. And when he accepted this idea of worshiping God with everything he did, he said, "My soul came home to a place of rest." And for the rest of his 80 years, he worshiped God among the pots and pans and in the errands and chores that nobody else wanted. And guess what? He found incredible peace and joy because he began to worship God in all things and in all places. We're going to move into the Lord's Supper here in a moment. And it is an excellent time for us to worship God in a way that is transformational. Before every communion time, we invite you to search yourself, to confess to God those things that need transforming, to release to God all those places that we've been withholding, to ask Him to change all those attitudes that need changing, the places where we might be missing the mark. Ask the Holy Spirit as we come into prayer. We're going to have a short time of silence as part of this prayer. As we come to that time of silence, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you those things that we need to leave with God, those places where we need to ask forgiveness, and receive God's forgiveness. Allow God to forgive you. The Lord's Supper commemorates the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sins. And it's through the cross that we have freedom. And it's through the cross we have eternal life. It's through the cross that we have transformation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we open our hearts and our minds to you right now, our entire lives to you. And we ask you to help us place our whole focus on you as we worship. Reveal to us in these next few quiet moments the things that we need to give to you. Lord, forgive us our sins. Make us clean by your Holy Spirit. Transform us in our worship to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.